The sermon we may listen to this afternoon is made by Reverend A. Witten from our sister church at Baldivis. And the sermon is based on Lord's Day 25 of our Heidelberg Catechism, which begins the section on Word and Sacraments. And in connection with this, we'll be reading from a few passages from the Bible, Genesis, and also from 1 Corinthians 1 and chapter 2, and later a section from our Canons of Dort. Let's first of all turn to Genesis chapter 17 and read the verses 1 to 14. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God, walk with me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So far from Genesis. Let's turn now to Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 1. We'll read the verses 10 through to 25. "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanus. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent.' Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to those who believe, to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So far, chapter 1. Continuing in chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And continuing in verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So far our Bible reading. Please turn with me now to Canons, to our Book of Praise, Canons of Dort, chapters 3, 4. Articles 12 and 17 we'll read. You can find that on page 578. Article 12, regeneration is the work of God alone. This conversion is the regeneration, the new creation, the raising from the dead, the making alive, so highly spoken of in the scriptures, which God works in us without us. But this regeneration is by no means brought about only by outward teaching, by moral persuasion, or by such a mode of operation that, after God has done his part, it remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not regenerated, converted or not converted. It is, however, clearly a supernatural, most powerful and at the same time most delightful, marvellous, mysterious and inexpressible work. According to Scripture, inspired by the author of this work, regeneration is not inferior in power to creation or the raising of the dead. Hence, all those in whose hearts God works in this amazing way are certainly, unfailingly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. And then the will, so renewed, is not only acted upon and moved by God, but acted upon by God, the will itself also acts. Therefore, man himself is rightly said to believe and repent through the grace he has received. We'll also read Article 17 on the next page. The use of means. The almighty working of God, whereby he brings forth and sustains this our natural life, does not exclude but requires the use of means, by which he, according to his infinite wisdom and goodness, has willed to exercise his power. So also the aforementioned supernatural working of God, whereby he regenerates us, in no way excludes or cancels the use of the gospel, which the most wise God has ordained to be the seed of regeneration and the food of the soul. For this reason, the apostles and the teachers who succeeded them reverently instructed the people concerning this grace of God to his glory and to the abasement of all pride. In the meantime, however, they did not neglect to keep them, by the holy admonitions of the gospel under the administration of the word, the sacraments, and discipline. So today, those who give or receive instruction in the church should not dare to tempt God by separating what he, in his good pleasure, has willed to be closely joined together. For grace is conferred through admonitions, and the more readily we do our duty, the more this favour of God, who works in us, usually manifests itself in its lustre, and so his work best proceeds. To God alone, both for the means and for their saving fruit and efficacy, all glory is due throughout eternity. Amen. Let's turn now to our text for this sermon, Lord's Day 25, and find that on page 539. Question and answer 65, it's asked and answered. Since then, faith alone makes us share in Christ and all his benefits, where does this faith come from? From the Holy Spirit, who works it in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and strengthens it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals. They were instituted by God so that by their use he might the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And this is the promise, that God graciously grants us forgiveness of sins and everlasting life because of the one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both the word and the sacraments then intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. The Holy Spirit teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that our entire salvation rests on Christ's one sacrifice for us on the cross. How many sacraments has Christ instituted in the New Covenant? Two, holy baptism and the Holy Supper. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the question asked by our catechism is a serious one. Where does faith come from? And if we turn back a few pages into Lord's Day 23, you read, how are we righteous before God? How can you be right before God and escape the fair and appropriate justice of the judge of all the earth for all your sins? And the answer is, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And then, in Lord's Day 24, we ask, can our good works not be part of our salvation before God, or at least a part of it? Is there any way we can contribute to saving ourselves? And the answer is no. It is only through the righteousness of Christ. But we can receive the righteousness of Christ and make it our own by faith only. And so this makes the question of Lord's Day 25 very important. If faith is so important, where does it come from? Where do I get it? And Christians can struggle with this question. How will I ever receive faith? How will I receive the strength in my faith that I need? Or do I really have true faith? Is my faith the real thing? Why do I so often see little of the power of faith in my life? And why do I see so much of the power of sin? Why do I time and again resist God doing what he forbids? One day we may feel really confident of our faith and things are going really well, and the next day we can be cast down and feel weak and struggle with questions whether we are really children of God, saved by his grace. These are questions younger people deal with, and older people also deal with these questions at times. And so our catechism is really comforting in that it gives a really clear biblical answer about how the Lord works faith. Now, if you have a difficult question, an important question, who would you ask? Well, there are plenty of intelligent people around today, people who have studied different topics and experts that you see on the television, that you read about in the newspaper. But in his letter to the church in Corinth, the Apostle Paul writes about the experts of his day and he says that they don't understand. He says, the experts, they don't get it. They don't know. And why? We read in verse 14 of chapter 2, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. In order for a person to come to faith and to believe in God, a miracle needs to happen. The Holy Spirit needs to work in their heart. And we read in Ephesians 2, you were dead in trespasses of sin. The Bible tells us that this work of regeneration, the Holy Spirit working faith in our hearts, it is an incredible act. It is beyond our understanding. In our Canons of Dort, chapter 3, 4, article 12, summarizes what the Bible teaches like this. It is, however, clearly a supernatural, most powerful, and at the same time most delightful, marvelous, mysterious, and inexpressible work. The authors of the Canons of Dort, they pile on adjectives. Words fail them to describe how incredible the working of faith is. It is as miraculous as bringing someone back to life from the dead. See Romans 4. So when the hardened criminal on the cross next to the Lord Jesus came to faith, that was no less marvelous than when Lazarus was raised from the dead. When Lydia, the purple seller of Thyatira, came to faith, Acts 16, this was no less delightful and amazing than when God created all the multicolored fish in all the oceans of the world. So, brothers and sisters, we can be amazed and praise God to see a fellow believer sitting next to us in church. People who have been knocked around in life, but who love the Lord. Young people who have temptations and pressures in the world, but who want to serve the Lord. Older brothers and sisters trusting the Lord patiently in the later years of their lives. Men and women who are not living for themselves, but live sacrificially for others. We praise God for how he has worked faith in the hearts of his people. And we can forget that or take it for granted. If I could not see the beauty of the sunshine around me or couldn't hear the sound of the birds or the bubbling laughter of children, you might feel sorry for me. In the same way, we are to be pitied if we forget the miracle that people believe. It is a miracle. Yet God reveals to us how he works faith with the use of means. God works faith and he strengthens faith through ordinary means. The theme for this afternoon's sermon is, in his marvelous, incomprehensible act of working faith, the Holy Spirit uses means. We'll see 2 points. Faith is worked by means of the preaching of the gospel. And in the second place, faith is strengthened by means of the sacraments. First place, faith is worked by means of the preaching of the gospel. God is all-powerful. He has created the whole world in 6 days by speaking the word. Planets, galaxies, stars, all by his word. God could work faith however he wants, but God reveals to us in his word that it is specifically through the word that he has chosen to work faith, through the preaching of the word. And this is what Paul writes in Romans 10, where we read, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The preaching of the gospel is the means the Holy Spirit uses. Now, you may have heard lots of sermons in your life, hundreds. For some of us, maybe even thousands. But what actually is preaching? In 1 Corinthians 2, the Apostle Paul describes to the Corinthians what his preaching of the gospel is like. Paul had spent 18 months in Corinth preaching the gospel, and he explains what he was doing. Actually, he starts with what he was not doing. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 1, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." Lofty speech or wisdom. He's talking about the content of his message, but also about the method. His delivery, his oratory ability. He says he wasn't eloquent. He wasn't eloquent as they would have understood eloquence in those days. What we know about from the ancient Greco-Roman culture is that the art of public speaking was highly valued. If you were a young man from an aristocratic family, oratory was the final crowning part of your education. And Corinth at that time was a socially mobile place. It was a thriving metropolis where people went and could get ahead. They were proud and socially ambitious. Professional speakers would come to large cities and they would give impressive displays of their ability to speak and to entertain and to instruct. They would charge money for that. But when Paul came to town and started preaching about Jesus Christ, he wasn't like that. He wasn't eloquent in that way. Now we can read through the letters of Paul and he seems very eloquent. The book of Acts also contains some sermons of Paul, and they are beautiful. It seems he has a nice way with words. But clearly the type of speaking that was popular in those times, he didn't do. The Corinthians would not have been attracted to Paul's message because of the style. If they had brought a friend to church on Sunday, they would not have been impressed by Paul's speaking style. It simply wasn't what they were after. Verse 1 of chapter 2, "And I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." So what did he do? He proclaimed the testimony of God. The word testimony, it has the sense of witness. Let's say when you're a witness of an accident and you get called to court, you have to testify about what you see. What is most important? Well, the most important thing is that you simply tell the truth. And Paul was the same. His job was simply to bring God's message to the people. He didn't make this stuff up. "For I decided to know nothing among you except Christ, Jesus Christ and him crucified." He told them that we are sinners, but that God so loved us that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. Christ has paid for our sins and taken our sins upon himself. And so now he reigns as king. He pours out his Holy Spirit upon us. And we would say that his preaching is Christ-centered. That was the centre and the goal of all that Paul was preaching. This did not mean that all his sermons had Christ as the theme and Christ in all of his three or four points. All scripture speaks of Christ. So his message focused on Christ. But whatever the believer's worries, joys, temptations or longing, he would bring the work of Christ to bear on it. In Christ, there is relief for people who are crushed by their guilt. In Christ, there is hope for those who are troubled by anxiety. In Christ, there is courage for those trapped in their addictions. Help for those who are troubled because their relationships are a mess. There is peace for believers who are facing death. And there is comfort for those who are grieving. There is hope because the Lord Jesus has promised to wash us from our sins and to pour out his Spirit in our hearts. Christ and him crucified was the core of his message. Christ's work is the motive of why we live a Christian life. It is out of thankfulness. Paul himself wasn't that impressive. both as a speaker and as a person. Verse 3 of chapter 2, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. So what weakness is he talking about here? We don't really know. Was it a physical ailment? Or we do know that when the Apostle Paul arrived in Corinth, he had just come from other cities preaching. He had been chased away, threatened, and suffered all kinds of abuse at the hands of crowds. And now he came in fear and trembling to do the awesome task that God had called him to do. Paul was not an impressive guy. His speech and preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Paul did not have all kinds of impressive, complex arguments. He was not a confident, charismatic guy with a magnetic personality to which everyone's attracted. This doesn't mean there is nothing wrong with preachers being eloquent or striving to be better speakers, but Paul's message did not depend on his ability. Paul's task was to bring God's message, a message that has at its heart Jesus Christ and him crucified. And yet, when Paul preached the gospel, something amazing happened. Some people always opposed it. They hated his message. But others listened carefully. People came to a real living faith. And they repented from their sins and they believed. And what did that show? That this wasn't Paul. It wasn't Paul's impressive abilities. No, it was the Lord Jesus working through his Spirit. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that works through the Word to work faith. When people heard Paul speak of sin and of their need to repent in Jesus Christ, they were convicted. They had to admit, yes, it's true, I am a sinner. I am not the person that I should be. I am weak. But Christ is my Saviour. I trust in him. I want to live for him. The preaching of the gospel brought powerful transformation in the lives of those who heard it. And Paul doesn't mind being weak. He doesn't mind at all that people aren't impressed with him. Actually, this had the result of highlighting God's greatness. He says the same thing in his second letter to the Corinthians. We are weak, like a jar of clay that are easily broken. Chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You can understand then why the Corinthians needed to hear this. They were socially ambitious. They were proud people. And this was a message they needed to hear as well. And we read earlier about how the Corinthians had a habit of grouping themselves behind their favourite teachers, some of Paul, of Apollos, or Cephas. This is the wisdom of the world. But the message of the cross is that Christ became weak for us, that he had to suffer and die, because we are not the people that we should be. To human wisdom, the cross is embarrassing. The cross insists that we are weak sinners that need help, that we can't do it ourselves. But that is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. God would work salvation not through the strength of people, but by the power of his Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, if we understand that this is what faithful preaching is all about, then this has some consequences for us. It has consequences for preachers of the gospel. We need to preach Christ. Sermons must be Christ-centered. And as a minister of the gospel, I pray that the gospel would be preached in a way that you can understand and in a way that is clear. When I preach, I ask, does this sermon point us to Jesus Christ? Is this sermon Christ-centered? Does this message lift up what God has done? Or is the message simply, let's try harder to be better? If we follow these rules, we will be better. Does this sermon simply feed our pride? Or is the message about what Christ has done for us? Does it make us rely on Christ? It is comforting to know that the power of preaching doesn't depend on the eloquence or personal skill of the minister. There is nothing wrong with learning public speaking skills, but the power of the gospel doesn't depend on that. The minister can be weak and unimpressive, but that all the more points to Christ's power. These are the ordinary means, but they are the powerful means that God uses to work faith in our hearts. Now, when you know this as listeners, this brings an important responsibility on us as listeners. When you know that these are the means God uses, then it is important to be there. We must value those means. We need to be here, to come to this place to hear the preaching of the gospel. Pay careful attention to it. These ordinary means, it seems simple, but it is the power of God for salvation. Consider the sermon this week. Reflect on it. Discuss it together. Work with the Word of God in your life. Now, the Corinthians did not have the internet. If you go on the internet, there are many sermons from many ministers, some who are gifted public speakers. But God has made you a member of this church in Albany. God has given these elders responsibility to feed you, and so you need to be here and not doubt that when you come and listen in faith, that is how the Lord will work faith and strengthen faith. There is another comfort in this truth for us. Many of you have people that you deeply care about, but who at this time are not walking with the Lord, who are not coming to church, they do not worship the Lord, they don't obey his law, they're not trusting in Christ, and this hurts us. We dearly want them to believe so that they can be saved from the wrath of God, and we want them to hear the preaching of the gospel. We know that God can work through that word. If someone won't come to church, well, we can still bring the gospel to them. We respectfully share the good news of Jesus Christ, and we do that knowing that this is God's tool. But be careful that you do not put a heavy burden on your shoulders, a weight that you cannot bear, like, I need to say just the right thing for this person to believe. If I don't say it just right, they won't believe, and it will be my fault. No. It is God who works by his word. God works through weak instruments. Those are the only instruments available. Actually, weak people who depend on Christ show his power all the more, don't they? And remember, you are testifying. You are speaking just the truth. Preaching by worldly standards is foolish. What does it actually accomplish? But brothers and sisters, these are the means by which the Lord works so that sinners repent. Still, we are all weak, and we get distracted by the world. Things can get in the way of us hearing properly sometimes, and sometimes we can doubt. So in the second point, we will see how the Lord also strengthens faith by the means of the sacraments. Many times throughout the Bible, the Lord gives his people signs to teach them. And you can think of the rainbow, a sign which God gave to Noah, the sign of Passover or the sign of circumcision. Signs are visible pictures of something invisible. A sign is something that teaches us by way of a picture. The sacraments of baptism and Lord's Supper are the sacraments that the Lord has given to us. The invisible thing that the scriptures teach us are the truths of the gospel. And why is this? Is the Bible not clear enough? It's certainly no fault of the gospel, but rather God knows what we are like. He knows how weak we are, that sometimes we get confused, sometimes we doubt. So the Lord gives us sacraments to strengthen our faith. Abraham is called the father of all believers. God had given him incredible promises. God said to Abraham, I will bless you. I will make your name greater. I'll make you into a great nation. And Abraham, he believed God. He responded in faith and left his family in Ur of the Chaldeans, and he followed the Lord's command to Canaan. And yet, Abraham too stumbled in his walk of faith. He didn't always live as he believed. The Lord had promised to bless him, and yet he does things that are completely inappropriate for someone who believes. When Abraham entered Egypt, he was afraid, and he told Sarah to lie and say that she was his sister. Abraham did not trust that the Lord would protect him. A child of his own was a long time coming, so he had a child with Hagar, his wife's servant. If Abraham had been trusting God's word, he wouldn't have done that. Abraham is a believer, but he also does things he shouldn't do. In Genesis 17, the Lord gives Abraham a sign, the sign of circumcision. And this sign included blood, showing that a relationship between a holy God and sinners is only possible by shedding of blood. And this sign of circumcision was to Abraham a constant, visible reminder of God's promise that he would be the father of a great nation. But it was more than a reminder, more than a sign. It was also a seal. And that means that God had attached a promise to it. As we read in Romans 4, he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So also today, sacraments are signs or visual aids. Even a child can understand them. But also seals. God has instituted them and he has attached a promise to them. He guarantees them. He promises to work through them. As surely as you see the water on the head of a baby, so surely God promises to wash away the sin. As surely as you partake of the Lord's Supper, so surely Christ's body and blood are for you. And when you believe that, you know it is true. He guarantees it, and he strengthens your faith through it. Again, these are the ordinary means that God uses. And this comes with a responsibility for us. Because we know this, we must use the sacraments. They are holy, and we must treat them with respect and reverence. We must not use them casually. We must have our children baptized, not out of custom or superstition. When we witness a baptism, remember the promises that the Lord has given to you. Use it throughout your life. Remember God's promises. Congregation, remember that this is what God said to me. When you have doubts or when you have questions, am I really saved? Remember, God said this to me when I was baptized. He promised to wash away my sins. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, prepare yourself to attend the Lord's Supper. And that's one of the reasons why we read before the celebration of Lord's Supper, we read the form. Now, sacraments are not essential in the same way as the preaching of the gospel. God works faith by the preaching of the gospel, but he strengthens it by the sacraments. Paul says in chapter 1 of Corinthians, verse 17, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." There were those in Corinth who were lining up behind their favorite leaders. "I am of Paul or Apollos or Cephas," they were saying. So Paul is thankful that he didn't baptize a lot. If he had baptized many people, then they might have thought that Paul himself had some special significance. But Paul establishes a priority. that he came to preach the gospel. So the sacraments are for strengthening. The preaching works faith. And yet this does not mean that the sacraments are not important. The preaching of the gospel is essential to salvation, and God has given us sacraments to strengthen our faith. The Lord commands us to use the sacraments. We need this, so he commands it. It is for our good. The Lord Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And in Matthew 28, he commanded his followers to baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So both the word and the sacraments then are intended to focus our faith on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation. These sacraments are simple signs. Water poured over the head of a baby points us to the blood and spirit of Christ that wash away the impurity of my soul. And the bread and wine of the Lord's Supper assures me that Christ's crucified body and shed blood is for me. And the preaching gives the same message. Every faithful sermon is Christ-centered. The preaching focuses our attention on Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for all our sins. And when a person's heart is hard as rock, unwilling to change, God can break that heart with his word and bring us to repentance. When you are burdened with guilt, in Christ there is comfort and full forgiveness. When you are lazy, unmoved, or apathetic, God rebukes you with the love of Christ, who sacrificed his life to rescue you from an eternity of darkness and misery. When you are discouraged by all your failures and sins, when you would despair, God's word points you to Christ crucified, who has perfectly obeyed God's law for you. And that is why it is such a joy to gather for worship. That is why it's such a joy to hear God's word, to partake of the sacraments. And that's what God gives to strengthen your faith here. Faith is God's mighty work in us by his Spirit and word. So what the apostle wrote to the Corinthians is also true for preachers today. We do not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. At times, full of weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen.